It's a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. So after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of Jesus's disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at his side. So Simon Peter motioned him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Jesus came into the world to dispel the darkness. He's the light of the world, the scriptures tell us. In fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ began with the triumphant words that John the Apostle wrote in chapter 1 of his gospel. "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." But that doesn't mean that the darkness did not have its day. Jesus, like nobody else is able to do, overcame the darkness by submitting to that darkness. He crushed Satan at the cross, we're told in the scriptures. He gave himself over to the servants of his enemy so that his enemy might be destroyed. Jesus said in that same gospel, John's gospel, chapter 9, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." So there was a work that they needed to do together while it was still day. And they did that. They did it for 3 years together, Jesus and his disciples. And then Jesus completed that work. And now, he says, the night had come. That last night of Jesus' earthly ministry, that last night where he would be the incarnate Son of God, was a very, very dark night, physically and spiritually. Jesus had said to the rulers of the Jews at his trial on Maundy Thursday, when the guards came to arrest him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not seize me there. You did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour," he said. "It is the power of darkness," or as some have translated it a bit more mysteriously, "This is your hour. It is the reign of shadows." The Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, is not just telling us what time of the day it was when Judas decided to betray Jesus. He's telling us the condition of Judas's heart. It was night. There was darkness. So John, in his gospel, recounts for us Judas's defection from the camp of Jesus. And so here we see the light and the darkness juxtaposed together. And here we see sin and innocence side by side. Jesus had apparently given Judas the seat of honor at the table that evening. And now he dips the bread into the wine, and as a gesture of friendship and of honor, he offers it first to Judas. Judas gets the first bite of the meal. And Judas, it appears, accepts the honor, but he has treason in his heart that night. And his betrayal provides an important witness to Christ's moral purity. Because later that same evening, Judas himself would testify, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Now, he had known Jesus for 3 years. He had walked with Jesus as one of his disciples, and yet he could not come up with one reason to justify his own treachery that evening against Jesus. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had said to his enemies who were attempting to kill him, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And no one could give him an answer. And Judas could give no answers that evening as well. So our theme for this weekend, Good Friday and Easter, is a Latin phrase, post tenebras lux, which simply means after the darkness, light. Good Friday was the dark before the light. And Judas portrays that darkness for us in vivid detail. He is a stark reminder to us that sinners need more than a good example to be saved. We need more than just simply seeing something good to be saved. Judas had the best example that there could be right there in front of him, living with him for 3 years. And yet Judas was not born again. He was not saved, the scriptures tell us. Nicodemus, who was a Jewish Pharisee who had wanted to know Jesus and had wanted to speak with Jesus, John tells us in chapter 3 of his gospel, and came to Jesus at night when it was dark to question him, was also marveled when Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You must be born again." And so, friends, being born again is not about good examples. It's not about good works. Being born again is about God, the Holy Spirit, awakening us to our sin, awakening us to our need for a Savior. Jesus dealt with our sin on Good Friday. We must allow the Holy Spirit to bring our sin before us if we are to be truly born again, if we are to know what it is to be in communion with God, if we're to know what it is to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Judas is a clear warning, friends, to religious people, people like many of you and people like me. Good people, good people. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Judas didn't look evil. He didn't wear a cape. There was nothing about him that made the disciples think that he was different. He probably was not trying simply to get rich off of the betrayal of Jesus. There had to be other reasons why Judas had decided this track. But when Jesus said to the disciples that evening that one of them was about to betray him, it's not that all the other disciples looked at Judas and said, "There's the dirty rat right there. It's got to be him." They didn't know. They had no idea that it was Judas. In fact, even when Judas gets up and walks out of the room, they assume the best. They do not assume the worst of him. And so many of us who are good people, who have grown up in the church, who know all the right Christian phrases, maybe we quote scripture, maybe we serve in ministries in the church, maybe we have theological training, but like Judas, there are so many who have never come to grips with their sin. They've never approached a God who dealt with that sin on the cross at Calvary. They've never dealt with him by acknowledging their own sinfulness and their need for Jesus Christ. And so Judas reminds us, friends, that there are hypocrites everywhere. There are hypocrites in the church, and you certainly have heard that before. The church is full of hypocrites. And yes, indeed, the church is full of hypocrites. It surely is. I'm one of them hypocrites. So are you. You're one of those hypocrites. The world is full of hypocrites. The world is full of people who say one thing and do another. Jesus' closest friends, the disciples, they were hypocrites at times. Judas was a hypocrite. But that does not invalidate who Jesus Christ is, friends. It does not invalidate who he is. And so Good Friday is a time to deal with our sins. Come back on Easter Sunday to hear about the light. Come back on Easter Sunday to hear about the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll deal with some of that even tonight as we look to see how our sin has been dealt with at the cross. But tonight, let's dwell in the dark for just a little while. It isn't nearly as much fun as Easter Sunday is, but it is vital to our walk with God. It is vital to our spiritual health. Friends, without a Good Friday in your life, there can be no Easter Sunday. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, there can be no resurrection. And if there is no resurrection for Jesus, there is no resurrection for you or for me either, the scriptures tell us. So let's examine ourselves tonight. There's no need to be morbid. There's no need to be morose about it. But honesty in this endeavor is of utmost importance as we talk about our sin. Friends, God is good. Jesus loved Judas. Jesus loves you as well. Jesus gave Judas every opportunity that night. He gave him every opportunity to change his mind that evening. Right up to the last moment, he gave Judas that opportunity. But when Judas walked away from Jesus into the darkness of that night, he could no longer find repentance. Satan had entered into his heart. Like Esau, who the writer of Hebrews tells us could not find repentance, though he sought it with tears, Judas's heart had grown hard that evening. Given every opportunity to change his mind, every opportunity for repentance, he went off into the darkness, he went off into the night. And then, the scriptures tell us, as that evening went on, he eventually cast the reward for his treachery, cast the 30 pieces of silver into the temple precinct, and he went and hanged himself. It was a dark night for Judas as well. Friends, tonight is a good night to examine ourselves. It's a good night for that. Alexander White was a famous Scottish preacher of the 19th century. He spoke equally clearly about sin and about the love of Jesus Christ in his sermons. But it was said that Alexander White was always far more keenly aware of his own sin than he was the sin that his parishioners were guilty of. A traveling evangelist came into Edinburgh, Scotland, to lead a revival. But what he actually did was spend most of the time during that revival criticizing the local clergy. A friend of White's went to listen to this evangelist, and he heard him preach, and he returned that night to see White, and he said to White, "The evangelist said tonight that the Reverend Dr. Hood Wilson is not a converted man," and he reports that White stood up to his friend's defense and said, "That rascal, Dr. Wilson, not a converted man? I've never heard worse nonsense." And then his friend said, "He also accused you, my friend, of not being a converted man." At this, the man reports that White stopped short. He sat down, he put his face in his hands, and he sat there for a long time. And then he said to his friend, "Leave me, my friend. Please leave me. I must examine my heart." This is a good night to examine your heart, friends. It's a good night for that. The good news about Good Friday, dark day that it was, is that it brought forth the light. It brought forth the possibility for the light of the resurrection and the light of the world to come. Forgiveness of sins at the cross became not just a future hope as it had been for so many millennia coming up to the time of Christ, but it became a present reality as it is for you and me tonight. The forgiveness of sins became a present reality at the cross of Jesus Christ on that Good Friday. God dealt, the Bible says, a death blow to sin at the cross. For those who have found hope in Jesus Christ, God has cast their sin behind him, the Bible says. He has thrown their sin into a sea of forgetfulness. Here's how the psalmist says it. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us." And so, friends, tonight we're going to have an opportunity to share in communion. And really, there's no better time than during communion to examine your heart. Well, on Good Friday, it's been kind of our tradition over the years to try to do something that's a little bit more hands-on, a little bit more tactile as we talk about our sin. And we've tried different things. This evening, what we'd like to do that will help to symbolize what Good Friday is about, because we've talked about examining ourselves and we've talked about our sin. And friends, look, I know that that's not a popular topic in our culture today, to talk about sin and to talk about our responsibility and our need for a Savior. And yet, the Scripture demands that we talk about these things. Because if we don't, then we can't know Christ. We cannot know salvation in Jesus. And so we've talked about that this evening, and we've taken some time to examine ourselves. And this little square that was on your seat this evening represents our sin. And what we want to do is do something that is interesting, but I think also has a very profound way of demonstrating what happened at the cross, and that Christ went to the cross, and he became a sacrifice for our sin. He became a lamb that had no blemish and yet went to his death willingly so that we could know everlasting hope in God, so that we could find salvation, so that our sins could be dealt with. And as we close with Psalm 103 this evening, so it could be dealt with decisively, so that it could never infect us again, so that it could never drive a wedge between us and God again. And so what we simply want to do this evening is invite you to come forward and just do so at your own pace. We'll spend some time singing. And we're just going to ask you to take the piece of paper, and you're going to put it in one of the candles. And here's what it does, and you've probably seen this before. It's a unique piece of paper, but it just disappears. And I'm not a magician. So that's the paper. And there's a purpose for that, and again, and I think you see the symbolism in that. We are those of us who know Christ who have our sin taken away. And that's a glorious thing. That's why we call it Good Friday. Because of all that took place makes what we're about to do symbolically possible here this evening. And so we're going to have an opportunity now. We're going to be taking some time to sing. You're welcome to sing along and worship. The songs will be on the screens. And then just come forward at your own leisure now and take your sin and put it in the flame and throw it towards the cross and understand what it means symbolically for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.